Christian? I know a lot of people that use the Bible as a way to, you know, they're looking for answers, and they will open the Bible to see if something...
Bad idea.
But I okay.
Judas went and hanged himself.
Go and do likewise.
Go down and do likewise.
Yeah. But they, you know, totally believe that the Spirit will lead them to the right thing. I'm not saying that.
Well, there's two things I feel about that. Number one is, everything I just said for the last 5 minutes is that God wants you to become more like Christ. Show me how that makes you more like Christ.
No, it doesn't.
What makes you more like Christ is you recognize good from evil, and you flee evil and cling to that which is good. Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
That's what God wants. He wants you to flee evil and cling to that which is good. He doesn't want you to be superstitious and playing... rolling dice and drawing straws to decide whether, you know, you should go into the ministry or not. I mean, I don't think he works that way. There are certain people in the Bible and certain stories, you know, that was it Gideon or somebody with the fleece, you know, and the dew on the ground but not on the fleece, and the dew on the fleece not on the ground. But that is not the normal way it works. When you read the book of Proverbs, Proverbs tells you how to live your life wisely, right? It doesn't say in there to roll dice or draw straws or something like that. And besides, if you had a real Bible from the old days, it would be a scroll, and how would you do the flip and open thing anyway?
Yeah.
You had to roll it down the stairs or something? is this okay here?
Yeah.
Okay, so are we ready to start with fruit of the Spirit? Okay, we're talking about fruit of the Spirit today. We only have a few more weeks left in this wonderful class on the Holy Spirit. And wow, what a great topic this is, fruit of the Spirit. But before we get into the individual slides, let's talk about what it means to have fruit. What is fruit? If I said he's showing a lot of fruit in his ministry, what would I mean? What would I mean by that? Said someone had fruit in their ministry.
Results.
What kind of results?
Spiritual results.
Spiritual results.
That have eternal matter.
Okay. Now, does that mean that that means how many people attend the meeting, or is it?
No. It's resulting in spiritual things that will credit to people being in heaven, more people being in heaven, or knowing the Lord, or...
So maybe to take it down to a lower level. If I said someone has fruit in their ministry, it's there are people,
yes,
that are being helped.
Yes.
What kind of, whether they're being taught, whether they're being counseled, or whether they're being comforted, whether they've been, you know, whatever, the specific way that they're being helped might vary. But the crucial thing is fruit evidences accomplishing something in somebody else's life, right? You wouldn't ordinarily say, his personality is bearing a lot of fruit. You would be more likely to say his ministry is bearing fruit, or his efforts are bearing fruit, or he's using his gifts in such a way that they bear fruit. It's like an activity that results in a spiritual positive result. There's a spiritual positive result to an activity. Now, but that's not the only way to use fruit. What if I said, by their fruit you shall know them? Remember the first time, the first question was, his ministry is bearing fruit, now it's by their fruit you shall know them.
Works.
That's a different kind of meaning,
yeah,
isn't it? What do you think that means?
Works.
Yeah, but it's...
Tangible evidence.
Yes, tangible evidence of change of life, you know, or so, but in this case, there might be something that you're doing all by yourself that shows fruit, that by their fruit you shall know them. So for example... somebody is addicted to a certain kind of sin, and then they get saved, and they're able to unshackle themselves from being a prisoner to that sin after that. Nobody else is involved at all. But you say there's fruit there. By your fruit you shall know them, because that's something you would expect for someone born again, not someone that's just going pretending. So that kind of fruit is like the fruit that reveals what on the outside what is true on the inside. So the first one is sort of like a measure of a ministry, and the second one is more like a measure of a person's character or behavior. Okay? Now, what literally is a fruit, Bernie? I mean, scientifically speaking, what is a fruit?
Something that sustains you.
Something that sustains you? What is it? If I had an apple tree and there was an apple on it, what does the apple have to do with the tree?
It is the result of the growth of the tree.
It's a seed.
There you go. That's what I was looking for. It's the future life of other trees and apple trees, right? It's the manner. How did you say it? The manner of reproduction. Okay, so a fruit is not the same as meat. It's not by their meat you shall know them. The fruit is something that results from the tree that is visible. Observable, let's say observable, and is designed to further spread or ensure the life and future of that tree or that group of trees or that tree species or something like that, right? So how would you relate that figure of speech then to Christianity? What would be the Christian life equivalent of a fruit? Let's suppose that our church was the tree, and the church bears fruit. What would that be? What would I be referring to? If I said Maranatha was really bearing fruit, I'd think it'd be something like church plants. Things like people coming to the front, people getting their lives changed, people sharing their testimonies about how they turned 180 degrees around, people talking about how their kids came back to the faith, and you know that's what the real fruit is, right? It's not numbers of people. It's the stories and the evidence of lives being changed in such a way that emphasizes souls being saved and the gospel being spread. Is that fair to say?
Yep.
We talked about this a little bit before, but we don't want to be misled by the crowd or the music. I'm in favor of good music. Who could be against good music? I feel personally happy when a lot of people show up for events. I think that's fine. I'm happy with that. But we don't want to confuse fruit with crowds or great bands. I'm not against great bands, and I'm not against crowds. I'm just saying don't confuse them with fruit. What would be, if we had a big conference, what would be the best kind of fruit that you would see from a conference we would hold? Would it be the number of people that came or the number of people that did something else? Yeah, like what?
Well, whether they just accepted the Lord.
Accepted the Lord, made a
whether
commitment
they
to Christ.
Decided that the Lord is leading them to missions or participating in the church in a special way or
all these things.
Doing a small group and bringing neighbors in.
Reconcile a married couple that have been separated or something.
Or a family.
Or a family. Return a kid to the home. Someone being able to forgive somebody that they previously wouldn't forgive.
Yeah.
Bearing hatchets, right? These are things that involve, in many cases, both not only the internal situation of the person's soul, but also how they're interacting with other people. Another part of the fruit of a church meeting, let's say, would be, are the people in unity? Or are they in discord? Are they in conflict? Or are they building each other up? I like to play the opposite game. How many of you have heard me talk about the opposite game before? If I want to know what it means to edify, I ask myself, what's the opposite of edify? Edify means to build up. The opposite of that is to tear down. If you want to know what it means to edify, I'll tell you this. At the very minimum, don't tear down. At the very, very minimum, don't tear it down. It would be a fruit of the Spirit for someone to be to quit being a person who tears down and becomes a person who builds up. This is what the fruit of the Spirit is really all about. The Holy Spirit. We already talked about that. Let's go ahead and look at one of these verses here. Ephesians 3:15-19. Actually, let me take a pause for a minute. So the fruit of the Spirit, in summary, what we're talking about here is the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, both individually and in the church. Should I say that again?
Yes, please, slowly.
The fruit of the Spirit is evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, both individually and in the church. Now, a word of review. Ephesians 3:15-19. We had a class on filling of the Spirit. And one of the things I talked about at that time was you don't go into the church service and expect the music or the musicians to fill you up with the Spirit. That's not the way it works. What you should do is ask the Holy Spirit to fill you on your way to church or on your way into the church service so that you may worship in spirit and in truth. You want the filling of the Spirit to come before the church service so that it enables you and empowers you to have a worshipful experience and to honor God in your worship. You don't come in waiting for somebody to get the tire pump out and pump you full of something, right? Look at it says Ephesians 3:15-19. I pray that according to the wealth of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner person. So there's a prayer you can pray right there. Dear Lord, strengthen me with power through your Spirit in my inner being. Strengthen me with power through your Spirit. Look what the verse goes on to say, that. When you see the word that means it's about to tell you the reason for something or the purpose or objective of something. Strengthen me with power through the Spirit in the inner person so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that, now this is the reason for the reason, because you've been rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and thus to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Here's what he's saying. He's saying he prays that the Ephesians will be filled with the Spirit, so that they will have the ability to comprehend how awesome God is and know the love of God for them, love of Christ, so that they can be filled up. They say, fill me so that I can comprehend your glory and know your love so I can be filled up with God. So the filling of the Spirit in creates all these other consequences. That's why it's important to ask yourself, I think, fill me with your Spirit, give me a good attitude, take these bad things that are running through my mind, or maybe the stress of what work I have to do on Monday, take them out of my mind, clear my mind, and enable me to worship you in spirit and truth. Next verse. Live by the Spirit, Galatians 5:15-17. We're going to be spending some time in Galatians chapter 5 today. I have them on the slides, but if you have your Bibles, you might, and you like writing margin notes or whatever, it would be a good convenient thing to do there. We're going to start with verses 15-17. But I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh has desires that are opposed to the Spirit, and the Spirit has desires that are opposed to the flesh. For these are in opposition to each other, so you cannot do what you want. This is a fascinating passage. First of all, what do you think it means to live by the Spirit? Live by the Spirit.
Live according to the direction of the Spirit.
That's good. I like that. What else besides direction? Anything else?
In obedience.
Yeah. I'm focusing on the word by. By. Live by the Spirit.
Close to.
Okay.
Let the Spirit be the one that's leading everything we do. You can't do it without living by the Spirit.
Yes. So your enablement, yeah. Your empowerment, and the direction you take. Those would be three things that I think would result from, or two or three things that would result from that. You live by. But now here's, how do you know whether someone's living by the Spirit or not? How do you know whether you're living by the Spirit?
Oftentimes by your fruit.
Yes, but the answer is actually in the verse.
You won't carry out the desires of the flesh.
Yes, that is the thing that's amazing about this. Most people, including myself, would think someone's living by the Spirit. There must be a very spiritual person. Maybe they're praying all the time or whatever, or they seem very spiritual to me. Or they might think of themselves as being spiritual. And they might really be thinking of it as like a mystical kind of thing. But the way you know whether they're actually in the Spirit of God, it says here, is you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So that doesn't mean that it doesn't mean that these people wouldn't be spiritual. What I'm trying to say is if they're carrying out the desires of the flesh, you know they're not living by the Spirit. Right? It's a disqualifier.
What about the people that basically aren't tempted by the desires of the flesh, but their heart doesn't know Jesus?
I don't know anybody like that.
Don't ever think they're not.
When we get to the list of what the deeds of the flesh are, it's quite a long list, and it's going to cover a lot of things that are outside of what we normally think of as fleshy. The fleshly stuff is only a part of it. Okay, for the flesh has desires that are opposed to the Spirit. The Spirit has desires opposed to the flesh, for these are in opposition to desires, so you cannot do what you want. What does he mean when he says so that you cannot do what you want, Bernie? Say again?
You cannot have it both ways.
You can't have it both ways, but what he says is that you can't do what you want.
Because what the flesh want, what you want is most often the fleshly desires and the fulfillment of the flesh.
I'm not sure about the most often part. It probably depends on where the person is in their walk.
Well, that's true, Randy. But they never leave you, though.
That's true.
They do minimize, but they never leave you because we are flesh. We are human, and Satan makes sure that there's always a temptation.
Right. Now, so what he's saying here is there's a fight going on. There's a fight going on inside you for how you're going to behave. And if one side is the Spirit and the other side is the flesh. Now notice the fight is not between you and the devil. This is an internal fight between your fleshly nature and the Holy Spirit. Now, what about free will? Free will is complicated, isn't it? Because, you know, here you got the flesh that's got such a hold on you, but then the Spirit releases you. I don't think that you have like an ability to like detach your free will from this fight. I think you're in the thick of it. And what I think when Paul says in Romans chapter 7, you know, that which I would do, I do not do, and the very thing that I do not want to do, I find myself doing.
Yeah.
That's an example of there's the spirit of the person who really wants to please the Lord. Because God has regenerated them, and they want to have a close relationship with God, but they keep falling down on the ground all the time. Right? And why are they falling down on the ground? It's not because they're like laying out the pros and cons of sinning, making the determination of their volition. It's more like they look at something they shouldn't look at and they stumble. Because they're not looking where they're going and they just fall, right?
Mm-hmm.
So there is the choice. I'm just questioning whether it's always so free. It's very much influenced by your flesh and by the Spirit. Now, if you have two dogs in a dog fight, which one's going to win? The one what?
The one you feed.
The one you feed. That's right. I didn't make that up. That's somebody else's line there. But,
but
it's true,
one,
isn't it?
The stronger one is going to.
The stronger one is, and the stronger one's going to be the one that gets fed, right? So if you want to win the battle, you pray and you ask for the Spirit to help you, obviously. One of the things that you might not want to do is be feeding the flesh. You don't want to be making the flesh stronger. So let's go on to the next verse. Galatians 5, 16 to 18. So we're just chugging along here. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not... Is this the same verse?
Yeah.
Yes. It's a different translation, though.
I like that one, where it says, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful.
Yeah, I think I put this in here for translation reasons. So, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And it also says here you do not do what you want. And up here it says, so that you cannot do what you want. This is as you do not do what you want.
Yeah, this is an NIV.
There's a difference between not doing what you want and not being able to do what you want. Why is there a difference there? Why would I think that this translation here is not as good as this one? Look at, see, there's a, so that you do not do what you want. This one says, so that you cannot do what you want. The Spirit's in you. You have the power to resist temptation. Paul says you will not be tempted beyond your ability to resist. So I think there's a subtle benefit there, a better translation, when it says, so that you do not do what you want, as opposed to you can't do what you want.
Yeah, because it cannot sort of takes away the free will aspect
of it. Or the ability to resist aspect of it, yeah. And there's a choice there that's being made. Now, the law thing there is another topic. Now, look at Galatians 5:19-21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And down at the bottom it says, I warn you, as I did before, for those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live like this. Okay, let's go through them. Sexual immorality. I'm going to put some categories on here, on the board.
Do they have a marker? No blue marker.
No, it's okay. Oh, there's a marker.
Where? Oh, okay.
Got it. Over there.
In the cup.
I want us to all categorize these things here. Okay, so the first one is sexual immorality. How would you describe that? What kind of sin is that? What?
Any sin outside of marriage.
Too narrow. I want something broader. It's a flesh kind of sin, mm-hmm. Right?
Yes.
Carnal.
Okay.
Carnal. Sexual immorality. Okay, impurity. That's kind of similar, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, what about debauchery?
That's carnal.
Yeah, that's carnal too, isn't it? Makes sense that these are deeds of the flesh. Mm-hmm. Carnal means flesh. Idolatry.
That's something probably other than carnal, but I'm not
sure.
Yeah,
that's something.
Category. Is this more like with your mind and in your allegiances and
that's in your priorities.
Idolatry is a form of unbelief. Isn't it?
Yeah.
And not loving God, but loving an idol. Witchcraft. That's kind of like idolatry, isn't it?
Yeah.
Kind of.
Yeah, it's looking for power somewhere else.
Yeah. Okay. Hatred. That's like an interpersonal thing, right?
Yeah.
It's people not loving each other. It's like a horizontal relationship thing. Idolatry is like a vertical kind of a thing. This is more of a horizontal kind of thing. So I'm going to make a new category here.
It's kind of an attitude thing.
I'm going to call it people versus people.
People what?
People versus people. Hatred. You know what might make sense? Maybe I should have a volunteer do the handwriting. So that people could read it. No takers? Okay.
Yeah.
Probably because my handwriting, there's an eraser if you want to fix what I've already done. Okay, so we got hatred. Discord. That's just like hatred, isn't it?
Yes.
People versus people. Jealousy.
That's the same thing.
People versus people. Fits of rage.
That's the same.
People versus people. Selfish ambition. Now, if it just said ambition, I would think that it was some new category, maybe. But since it says selfish ambition, I think it's people versus people.
Yeah, because you're doing it to...
You're getting it for you rather than for somebody else, right? So that's people versus people, too. What about dissensions? People versus people. Factions. People versus people. Envy. People versus people. Drunkenness. That's carnal. Orgies and the like. That's carnal. Okay. So as we look at this list, They fall into three categories. They fall into some false witchcraft and idolatry that take away your faith in God, compete with God for your attention. And then there's several of them that are what we might call, you know, carousing, immoral, impure, fleshly, sinful, pornographic, you know, that kind of stuff. And then we have this long list of people versus people. How many of you have ever noticed before that the majority of the fruit of the flesh have to do with your relationships with other people?
I would have assumed it was mostly in the car.
Yeah, I would have thought it was, you know, deeds of the flesh. It sounds so sensual, right? But here it is, a majority of the deeds of the flesh, or the acts of the sinful nature, this translation says, the majority of them have to do with you're comparing yourself to somebody else. You're wanting something that belongs to somebody else. You're being selfish or jealous or envious. Then we have not getting along with people, factions, dissensions, fits of rage and discord and hatred. So you've got, it's the fruit of Cain, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
This list of the fleshly desires, it's Cain. Cain was jealous of his brother Abel because God accepted his offering over Cain's offering. And that caused him to hate his brother. And then he killed them. Right there, members of the same family, kin. So it's fascinating. These things are still going on today. This is the result of the fall. And of the things that are going to, these are also, here's something else they also have in common. All these things kill the person's reputation and kill a church's reputation. What's that? Someone else's phone?
Your phone.
Oh, yeah, it's my phone. Probably in the voicemail. Okay, so is this interesting? So look at the great emphasis on the importance of getting along with other people on this list. Importance of getting along with other people. Not thinking that you're jealous of them, that you're envious of them, that you're arguing with them, that you're creating schisms and factions. Now, in light of that, let's look at the fruit of the Spirit list. Fruit of the Spirit is Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now this list is really in stark contrast to the acts of the flesh. Think about this though. Now love, is love something you can do completely on your own by yourself? You need to love someone, God or another person, right? You can't love without having someone being loved, right? Okay, now joy. Joy you might be able to have by yourself, possibly. But often is the case, and when you study the Bible, joy comes from doing God's work and seeing God work in other people. So it's not disconnected from other people, but it isn't exactly as clearly as love is connected to other people, but peace. The kind of peace that Paul's talking about here is not like I made a decision and I had a peace about it. That's like a calmness or something. The kind of peace that he's talking about here is peace between the brothers and sisters in Christ. That they're getting along with each other. I did a whole study of every one of these individual fruit and had a lecture on every one of them. And so you just take my word for it that the peace here means you're in unity with your brothers and sisters. That you're at peace with your brothers and sisters. Patience. You could probably have patience with respect to yourself or impatience with respect to yourself. Say you were trying to, you know, run, to go jogging and lose weight or something, and you're frustrated with yourself, you know, because you could be too patient with yourself. But for the most part, patience involves somebody else who's testing your patience. What is patience, by the way? Patience is not, well, at least I didn't slug him. I had a mind to punch him right in the nose, but I held back. That's not patience.
Patience is still not having the mind to slug him back.
That's right. And it's also taking the long view.
Yeah.
It's not a question of lightning speed. It's a question of measuring your results sometimes inches and millimeters at a time. Big, long-term tasks have to be done by people with patience. Kindness. What does kindness mean?
Consideration.
Yeah, that's part of it.
Care. Being kind.
Being kind means you're nicer than you have to be. If you're only being as nice as you have to be, you're only doing what's required. Kindness is going above what you're required to do and doing the extra.
I like that phrase, killing them with kindness.
In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if a man wants your cloak, give him your tunic also. If a man demands you require that you go with him a mile, go an extra mile. That's the same principle. To be nicer to people than you have to be. You don't have to stop and be nice to people, but when you are, you're kind. If it's not required, you're going above it. Goodness is pretty obvious. Faithfulness is a little bit interesting. Faithfulness does not mean you're a strong believer. Faithfulness means people can believe in you. Faithfulness is like reliability, trustworthiness. Faithfulness means people have faith in you. You are a trustworthy person. Gentleness. Gentleness means making sure that your response to a situation is appropriate to the circumstances. The opposite of gentleness would be the bull in the china shop. Right? The bull goes around just not even realizing that he's breaking plates and dishes left and right. Remember this, what was it, the John Steinbeck novel, I think, of Mice and Men, where there was the large guy who was retarded?
Lennon.
Yeah, and he squeezed the puppy by accident, squeezed it and killed it. That was an example of he didn't know his own strength, and he hurt somebody, hurt the puppy by accident. I remember that scene made me cry so much when I was a little kid. Very sad thing to happen to the poor guy. Point is, when you're dealing with other people, when you're being gentle, it means you're adjusting the way you treat them to a way that's appropriate under the circumstances. So, for example, the way you might talk to your brother-in-law about politics over the Thanksgiving weekend might not be appropriate for you to use the same behavior and talking style when you're talking to your grandmother, who's on the couch in the other room and is ill, right? You need to be gentle, means to adjust how you're treating people to a way that's appropriate for them. The opposite of gentle would be, say, for example, you know, you're arguing with your spouse and you know they have a weak spot. You know there's something that always gets them in the groin, and you kind of stick them with it because you know their weak spot. You know the chinks in their chain. Gaps in the armor. That's the opposite of being gentle. Being gentle means to adjust your behavior to a way that's appropriate for the people you're dealing with. Self-control. Now, if you really could truly control yourself, then what's he writing this whole chapter about? It's not the self-control in the purest sense. What he's talking about here is, well, actually, this is where the thing I wanted to hit him, but I didn't.
Yeah.
This is where the self-control thing is. Now, it's interesting. Self-control, largely, not entirely, relates to other people. Gentleness relates entirely to other people. Faithfulness is in the eye of the other people, other persons, to evaluation of you. Goodness, you need to be good to people. Kindness, you need to be kind to people, other people. There's a big lesson here about the collective nature of the fruit of the Spirit, about the achievements of the fruit of the Spirit in enabling you to get along with your brothers and sisters in Christ, to get along with your family members, to get along with your spouse, to get along with your teenage children. These are gifts, or fruit of the Spirit, that come from walking in the Spirit, that are in direct contrast with the things we see here on the list of acts and deeds of the flesh. Let's look at some of these side by side. First of all, sometimes when you memorize this list, which a lot of people love to do, they get confused because the King James has them a little bit out of order from modern translations. Notice it says love, joy, peace for all three of them for the first three, but then it says long-suffering. In King James, whereas the modern translations say patience. King James says goodness, where the modern translations say kindness, and then it says faithfulness, where the modern translations say goodness. And it says gentleness, where modern translations say faithfulness. It says self-control versus gentleness and temperance. So there's some of the same words, but they're out of order. So whichever one you memorized is up to you, but I just want to point that out, that confuses people. It's sort of like the Lord's Prayer. Is it debtors or trespassers? Every time I say in the Lord's Prayer, like trespasser, because I learned it in the Lutheran Church. There, that's sort of, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's like jaywalking, right? Isn't that what we're talking about? Jaywalking? Or climbing over the fence? Now, notice there's a... actually, I want to go back to this top voice I'm hearing. Let's just go ahead and order the slides. Now, there's a couple of other fruit references where these phrases show up. One of them is in Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God does not consist in food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. The kingdom of God does not consist of food and drink, but notice peace and joy. These are on the fruit list, right? Peace and joy, love, joy, peace, patience, right? It's number two and number three. The kingdom of God does not consist of food and drink, but peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What's he saying there? What does it mean to say the kingdom of God does not consist of food and drink?
Not comprised of.
Yeah, it means, what he's saying here is it's not a physical thing about drinking and eating. It's about sin and righteousness. The kingdom of God that he's talking about here is not the millennial kingdom. He's talking about the rule of God in your heart. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians 6, 4-10. But as God's servants, we have commended ourselves in every way with great endurance, in persecutions and difficulties and distresses and beatings and imprisonments, in riots and troubles and sleepless nights and hunger. So he says we've endured all these things. And then he says by purity, by knowledge, by patience, by benevolence, by the Holy Spirit, by genuine love. So he's saying I've endured these hard times because or by means of the fact that I have patience and the Holy Spirit and love. The Holy Spirit and two fruit of the Spirit. And then how does that work? By truthful teaching, by the power of God, with weapons of righteousness, both the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, through slander and praise, regarded as impostors and yet true, yet as unknown, yet well, known as dying and yet see, continue to live as those who are scourged but not executed, yet not executed as sorrowful but always rejoicing, as poor but making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. Beautiful writing, beautiful words. Here's the main point, right there in the middle. He's saying that he can go through suffering because of the fruit of the Spirit. See that? Love and peace, patience, and the Holy Spirit is by purity, by knowledge, by patience. So what we learned a minute ago in Galatians was one of the purposes of the fruit of the Spirit is to enable you to get along with your brothers and sisters. Now here, and then we just looked at Romans 14, and we learned another purpose of the fruit of the Spirit is it characterizes the kingdom of God and tells you what the kingdom of God's all about. It's about love. Now we look here and we see that the fruit of the Spirit is something that helps you endure hardships. Okay? So we got at least three purposes so far for the fruit of the Spirit. Now let's look at this a little closer. By the way, rejoicing is the verb form for joy. So we have love, peace, love, patience, and joy. Love, joy, peace, patience. Right out of the fruit of the Spirit, as I mentioned. Let's compare the different fruit lists here. Paul's list in Galatians is the longest one, as you can see here. The fact that they don't all have the same list, does that mean anything?
No.
Well, actually it does. It means that the list is what we call non-exclusive. It's a rule of interpretation. If you have several lists and they don't match, then the theory is that they're not meant to be complete lists. Because if they were complete lists, then they would be contradicting each other.
Yes.
Right? But since they're incomplete lists, they're not contradicting each other, even though the lists differ. This is the same kind of thing you would use if you were writing a patent or something. same kind of concept. So a shorter list and a longer list. What that means is it's conceivable that there could be other fruit of the Spirit that are not listed, because these are three incomplete lists. Parenthetically, we're going to talk about gifts 2 weeks from now. The gifts lists are also non-exclusive lists. There's no one list that's complete. The several different lists of the gifts of the Spirit are all incomplete. They're non-exclusive lists. That means that there are gifts that are not covered in the Bible list of gifts. There are other gifts as well. Can you think of a gift that is widely recognized by almost everybody but is not listed in the Bible as a spiritual gift? But the gift to lead people in worship with their music, musicians, worship leaders. There isn't a worship gift on the list. Clearly, we have people gifted in leading in worship, right? So it's an example of a gift that's a gift outside of the list. So same thing here, too. So there might be other fruit of the Spirit that that you could have. Let's look at this example. Let's look and see the word benevolence there. What does benevolence mean? I have it by kindness, but what does it literally mean? It means doing good works, right? So there's a fruit of the Spirit is doing good works. That's kind of interesting. All right, let's move on. Galatians 5:26 says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Well, this is in the same chapter, the deeds of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, and then he ends this chapter with, "Don't become conceited, provoking and envying each other." So that is something that is also relates to how people are getting along or not getting along, right? So let's look at this. Look at this, Galatians chapter 5, the context. We have the fruit of the flesh in the middle there, and I lined them up with the fruit of the Spirit on the left. So I contrast love with sexual immorality, impurity, and hatred. I contrast joy with jealousy and envy. I contrast peace with discords, dissensions, and factions. I contrast goodness with selfish ambition and being conceited. I contrast faithfulness with idolatry and witchcraft. Because it's like it says in the Old Testament, it's like going after a harlot, right? To worship the idols. Gentleness is just the opposite of fits of rage. Completely, right? And self-control is the opposite of drunkenness, debauchery, orgies, and the like. Do you see this now? Is this the first time anybody's pointing out to you that
that's
you have...
That's very interesting.
There's a correspondence between the fruit and the deeds of the flesh, that almost every one of the deeds of the flesh is counteracted by one of the fruit. Isn't that fascinating?
Mm-hmm. Well, and you could argue that some of those fleshly ones could go against patience and kindness, too.
Sure you could.
Yeah, so they really are all...
But there's nothing on the flesh list that isn't addressed by one of the fruit.
That's
right. There's a couple of fruit that I didn't really find on the flesh list. Although fits of rage is probably the opposite of patience, too, isn't it?
Yeah, I was thinking so, yeah.
Yeah.
Kindness, too, would be the opposite of, like...
Yep.
Selfish ambition or rage.
Selfishness and kindness are at odds with each other. Look over on the right. You got envying, provoking, and conceited. Same core concepts here. So here's what I'm concluding about the fruit of the Spirit from. I have one more slide to show you. I took the fruit. And I got here, is it possible to have it alone? Is it something you receive or give to people, or does it benefit other people or you? So love, well, no, you can't really do that alone, but you give it and receive it both, and it benefits others. Your joy, no, you can't really do that completely alone. It says confer joy message. That's my message. I give a sermon where I said joy comes from doing God's work and seeing God work in other people. Patience, no. Give others as you see down the chart. Self-control, both. So what's the lesson here? The lesson here of the fruit of the Spirit is what? What are the fruit of the Spirit? We're doing review now. Go back to the beginning of the class. What are fruit of the Spirit? There, I dictated you guys. You all wrote down your notes. It's the evidence of what?
Of the measure of their character and everything.
Didn't I say the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in what? In the lives.
The evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers.
Both.
Both individually and in the church.
In the church. Now that we've slipped through the life, through the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit and the deeds of the flesh, is it consistent that the fruit is the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of the believer, both individually and in the church? You've got individual aspects of it too, but there's a lot of emphasis on the church. So what is the purpose of God giving you fruit of the Spirit? I'm talking about fruit from your ministry. I'm not talking about by your fruit you shall know them, but the fruit of the Spirit. What is God's most likely purpose in giving you fruit of the Spirit? So you can do what?
Make you more like Christ.
Make you more like Christ. But a subset of that would be to what? To be thinking about other people and helping other people and getting along with other people. So let's get really practical. Let's see some concrete examples. Suppose there's a guy that you know in the church. I'm going to make these. This is not describing anybody without a name. This is just fictional characters. And now the FBI warning. If you make a copy of this recording without our permission, you'll go to jail. So there's somebody that you know in the church, and he really knows his Bible backwards and forwards. But he's always arguing with people about it. Ever met anybody like that? Would that be an example of fruit of the Spirit?
No.
Nope. No, why not?
Because it causes disunity and dissension.
Right, discord, strife.
It's not gentle either.
Right, and what would the fruit of the Spirit in the opposite sense of that be? Person would be have the fruit, namely of which one? What's the opposite of the dissension one? Peace.
Yeah.
Right. So, two women. Let's say they both know their Bibles really, really well, but one of them is arguing with people all the time, and the other one is at peace with everybody. Which one has fruit of the Spirit? It's obvious,
peace.
Right?
The one at peace.
So, okay. Now here's another example. You got somebody is convinced that in their liberty, they can smoke cigars and drink whiskey. And they regularly have a bunch of guys, friends, that are all Christians, and they all come over and they drink whiskey and smoke cigars on Friday night. Okay? And there's some other people that can come to the meeting, and they do it anyway, even though these other people are clearly offended by it. What would be different? How would they react if they had the fruit of the Spirit?
They wouldn't want to cause their brother to stumble.
Right? And which fruit of the Spirit would be the most relevant to that fact pattern?
Kindness
and what?
Kindness
gentleness.
And
gentleness. It wouldn't be very gentle, would it?
No.
Okay, what about this? You're at a funeral, your grandmother died, and although she professed faith in God, it was unclear exactly what her beliefs were. And you're all out there at the funeral memorial service, and you're putting your coffin in the ground, and your cousin Larry from Little Rock is there, and he shouts out, "She's going to hell!" What do you think? Fruit of the Spirit? No. What deed of the flesh would that be?
Discord.
You can look at your notes.
Discord.
It's probably not envy.
Fits of rage, maybe?
Yeah.
And so what this person's lacking fruit of the Spirit too, right?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, what about this? What about the pastor preaches a very controversial sermon. It's about something. And some people come down to the front afterwards, and they're really enraged that he took the position that he took. Imagine whatever it would be that you think that would enrage people. Anything, right? Voted for Trump. I don't know.
That's what I was thinking. Right.
Okay, so the people come down there enraged, and the pastor or the preacher listens to it all, and he says, "Well, let me pray for you. Well, let me pray for all of us." What does that show?
Gentleness.
Patience, gentleness.
Gentleness.
Love.
Self-control. What?
Benevolence.
Benevolence.
Kindness.
Goodness.
and I'm pretty much all of the piece.
Okay, all right.
Strategic thinking.
Can any of you come up with a scenario? Let's do it this way. Let's look at the list of fruit here. Okay, I'm going to give you each a fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Come up with a scenario where somebody either has or does not have the fruit that I've given you. You just have one fruit, and you can choose whether you make up a scenario where you choose either the person does have fruit or doesn't have fruit. It relates to the fruit, what it means to have that fruit. Who wants to go first? You don't have to go in the order I give. You're just going to come up with an imaginary person that you're going to describe as either having the fruit, what it would look like for them to have that fruit, or what it would look like for them not to have that fruit.
Okay, since a friend came to you and really was having a hard time with finances and asked for some money, and you know, you could either be kind and help them out, or not kind and say, oh, I don't really have any extra to give you. And that's probably happens to a lot.
So the person doesn't have any extra but reaches into his wallet anyway and gives the guy some money.
That's really kind.
That's kind. Okay, mm-hmm. Good example of kindness. Mm-hmm. He's not required to do that.
No.
Okay, anybody who's next? You have love, right?
Well, I have love. My scenario, oddly enough, is very similar to hers. You have somebody in the church that's affluent and has plenty of money and everything that they need and resources, and there is a church in the family that there's a family in the church that the father's lost his job because he was downsized and they need food, or the kids don't have any clothes, and if somebody sees the need and is able to meet the need and refuses to do it, he is not showing love and does
okay.
not have love.
Okay. And is there a deed of the flesh that would correspond to that unloving person? Maybe selfishness?
I should say selfish ambition, or not wanting to give up something he has for the betterment of others.
Okay, good.
I had patience, and the first thing that popped into my mind was as a parent, mm-hmm. and you're working with a child, I mean, any stage of a child, and they just keep making the same mistake over and over and over again. And if you encourage them, you can do this, I know you can do this, you're having patience, or you can get upset with them every time they mess up and yell at them and kind of tear them down.
Yep. I would say that if you can successfully help your kids with homework for about 10 years, then you've developed some patience. It always took a lot of patience for me to deal with homework. Spelling bees, your spelling tests, you know. Okay, let's go over all the ones you missed. Well, let's do it again. Let's do it again.
Yeah. Without sounding frustrated, though.
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The one I had peace. I guess the way I would describe it is Larry from Little Rock's neighbor comes to you screaming that he found out that he voted for Trump. And my response would be in a very quiet voice, responding to him, explaining to him that he has every right to be wrong.
Now, which fruit are you at? In which case he responds with fits of rage.
Larry from Little Rock neighbor is fits of rage. And my response is the quiet, peaceful voice, telling him he has every right to be wrong.
All right, everybody's done one. Did you do one, Kathy? One?
No, I have joy, and I think to me, somebody who professes that they love the Lord and they know the Lord, but they're envious of things that you have, and they're jealous of things that you have, and they don't understand that you're not put on the earth to suffer your whole life. You're put here. They believe you're put here to suffer your whole life, not have faith. And it just doesn't ever show in anything that they do. And yet they profess to really know the Lord.
Okay. I'm going to make a little opinion piece here for a minute. I think that our culture in this country today focuses very much on certain kinds of sins, to the complete overlooking of other sins that often are just as hateful and just as hurtful. The sexual immorality ones on the list, many, many evangelical Christians focus on those sins very, very well, very clearly, very consciously. They're quick to point out somebody has fallen and stumbled in that area. Their spouses are often unforgiving of one another. And that might or might not make sense in isolation, but my real point is not that. My real point is, in comparison, gossip, factionalism, schisms, slandering people, backbiting, tearing people down, insulting people with words, these sins are often completely, completely overlooked, as though they're not even sins at all. And then they lead to then that situation in some church where they're so focused on not having immorality that they've all become legalistic, self-righteous, proud judges of other people.
Right? God hates a proud one.
And so let me give you an example. In one of the lists, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, maybe 5, and they list a bunch of people who will not go to the kingdom of heaven. Can you find that passage for me? 1 Corinthians 5 or 6, I think. Maybe 7, but most likely somewhere around 6. And then the beginning of the next chapter says, "For such were one of you, such were one of you." There's 1 Corinthians.
Don't associate with people like this?
Yeah. Go back to the sin list. Read the sin list out loud.
I'm not sure I'm in the right place yet. Is it going about judging?
1 Corinthians. Yeah, it says.
Right after it says, don't judge?
Says swindlers and
oh, you know, okay, I think I got it.
Six
but now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat.
Read it again, only slower.
But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat.
Yeah, okay. The slanderer one is the one that threw me. The translations that I prefer say reviler. I think they probably didn't think people knew what reviler meant anymore, and so they changed it in the translation committee to slanderer. Mm-hmm. It's not exactly the same thing. Reviler means to be mean to people with words. Remember the Archie Bunker show, All in the Family?
Yeah.
Called his son-in-law a meathead, called his wife a dingbat. Mm-hmm. He was insulting to people, he was cruel with words, and it hurts people. A lot of kids grow up with parents that are mean to them with words. They never physically abuse them, but they verbally abuse them over and over and over again. Yep. Causes the kids to have horrible self-images. Ruins their lives. When was the last time you heard a sermon about reviling? Ever? In your whole life? You ever heard a sermon about reviling?
Well, if you're defining it as hurting with words.
Yeah.
Or hurting people intentionally with words.
Yeah.
Sermons on it? Well, that's good. How many of you heard?
Not very many.
I mean, most people do not even know what to revile means. And what's my point? There's a sin right there, right next to debauchery and immorality and so on and so forth there. It says slander in your translation. Any of the rest of you have a translation that says reviling?
Yes.
It's surrounded by, what are the other ones it's surrounded by?
Adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners.
You see what I'm starting to say is we get a huge nationwide national TV controversy if some pastor turns out to be gay. But how many pastors revile their children?
Yeah.
Who knows? Hopefully none of them, but I bet there are some out there that are reviling their children.
And their wives.
And their wives.
And they don't realize what they're doing. They just do it, you know,
yeah,
without thinking about what it's doing to the child.
You know, I will tell you, perhaps at this part.
Sure.
I will tell you that my mother's husband, my allegedly stepfather, used to call me a worthless piece of, you know, whatever, and call me a lazy, no good son of a, over and over and over again when I was growing up. And all it did was make me want to hate him. He was a reviler. That's what a reviler does. And there's a lot of people that do reviling. Since I was affected by it, that's the one I put on the list. Look at the rest of the list. Greedy. Do you think the church today is full of people that are greedy?
Yes.
Absolutely. There's all kinds of greed in almost every church. Probably no reason to believe this church is any different.
I agree.
What was another one of the ones? Swindlers. That's cheating people. Maybe cheating on your taxes would be a form of swindling, I would think. Do you think there's people in the church today that cheat on their taxes? Oh, I got paid in cash for all that, so I don't have to report it, right? I had a neighbor that said, they had a restaurant. They said, we only take cash so we don't have to pay taxes. What? That doesn't work that way. See my point? So I'm making a little mini sermon here. The fruit are related largely, not exclusively, to helping people get along at church with other people. Not exclusively, but largely. That's what the fruit do. And largely the evidences of works of the flesh are most revealed by people not being able to get along with other people in the church. Fights, strifes, dissensions, arguments. People not he's not on my list anymore. He's not my friend anymore. I don't want to come to your meeting because so and so goes to your meeting and I don't want to be around so and so. Does this kind of stuff happen?
All the time.
So my point is, the Bible's a lot more balanced than we are. And some of these other sins that appear to be mere sins of the tongue are every bit as serious and dangerous and in need of repentance as these sexually immoral sins. You know, if the person should not feel good about it, being jealous, envious, factionless, discord, selfish. If it's a person who gets really, really angry, but feels good because they don't look at pornography. We mustn't become so focused on certain sublist of sins as to exclude the concerns for all others and brush them under the rug.
And that happens all the time.
Right? It happens all the time.
All the time.
And it happens in both directions, both in the sense that people sometimes will develop pride associated with the fact that they've defeated a certain kind of sin, and they're bubbling over with all these other sins that they haven't even addressed. And other people are just bubbling over without being proud about anything, I think, probably. That's the end of the first lecture, and the next one is going to be on love. Take a break right now. 5 minute break.
What a good study. Is that enough? But you would be surprised at how often we come.
Are we ready to start again, folks?
Okay.
Are we ready to start again, everybody? Hello? Okay, you know, I actually did a series once I had a weekly Bible study in a home, and I had 1 week per fruit. We had a whole discussion about patience for the whole night, and next week, you know, about faithfulness. And it was really, really rewarding. We don't have time to do that in this class, but I thought I would take the fruit love and zoom in on it a little bit more detail about love. Why do you think I picked love as the one to zoom in on?
That's the one you hear over and over again.
You hear it over and over and over again. What's another reason?
Well, it's part of the two greatest commandments. We love God with all your heart, mind, soul.
It's part of both of them.
I love your neighbor.
Why would I pick love as being the one to zoom in on?
It's foundational.
Because everything else comes from it.
Yes.
Right.
It's related somehow to every other fruit. And it's the first one on the list. It's another reason. And then both of the reasons Kathy mentioned, too, as well. So we're going to zoom in on love, and we're going to say, love, 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 love is all you need. Pursue love. Pursue love. 1 Corinthians 14:1a says, pursue love. And it says, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who are call on the Lord from a pure heart. Flee from youthful lusts. Flee from youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Pursue love and peace and faith and righteousness. What does it mean to pursue?
Go after.
Go after.
You know what comes to my mind when I think of pursue? Pursue? O.J. Simpson. He's in the Bronco. He's going down the highway, and every car now, the police car now in Los Angeles, is following him. We're in pursuit. To pursue somebody, to pursue something, means you follow them and you try to close the gap. You follow and close the gap. What's the gap? The gap is the distance between you and the one you're pursuing. And then when you achieve that, when you achieve the thing that you're pursuing, that's when the pursuit is over, when you achieve it. Pursue love. Follow love and close the gap. Think of it that way. Flee from youthful lusts. Pursue love and peace. Flight is the opposite of pursuit, isn't it? You flee from youthful lusts, but you pursue love and peace. Now, if love was easy, would it require pursuit?
No.
Yeah, I don't think it would.
No,
would it?
If it was
just a matter of love is all you need, you know, and hold your hand or something like that. Kumbaya. If love was really easy, there would be a lot less fighting in the church, wouldn't it?
Yes.
But clearly, you pursue something that is more difficult to obtain. Now, sometimes you pursue things like O.J. Simpson, but you might pursue. If a young man is courting a young lady, he might be in pursuit of her affections, right? Well, how would he behave if he was in pursuit of her affections?
Kind, gentle.
He'd be exhibiting a lot of fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Look at on 2 Timothy 2:22 how there's a contrast between youthful lusts and love and righteousness and faith. Love, righteousness, faith, and peace, the opposite of youthful lusts. Let's go to the next one. Love's issues. Is it an emotion? Is it like being sad or happy? Those are emotions, right? I'm in love, I feel like dancing. Is it desire?
Sometimes, yeah.
Is it an attitude?
Definitely.
Yes.
Most often.
Is it a feeling of attraction?
Sometimes.
Is it love versus, what's the difference between love and being in love?
I can love you and not be in love with you. Love is a
romantic thing.
A romance, yes.
In our language, it's a romantic love versus some. The father and mother love their children, but they're not in love with their children, right? Is it about words or is it about deeds?
With me, it's deeds.
If you have to choose, but it's really about
deeds.
Both.
Deeds.
Isn't it?
Right.
It's about both, Ben. With me,
it's deeds.
Your actions always speak much louder than your words.
Yeah, but communication is an important part of love too, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah.
And reviling is the opposite of love, isn't it?
Yeah.
What about love versus knowledge? It says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. What is the difference between love and knowledge there? Does love mean you're ignorant? Is love ignorant or is it?
Can't be.
Love isn't incompatible with knowledge, is it? In fact, as you grow to know somebody better, you might be more in love with them.
Or less, depending on the
Yeah, you find out the truth behind the grin. Well, what I think is that all of these things have something to do with what we call love in our language today. All of these things have something to do with it. Many people would say it's an emotion. When they say it's emotion, what they mean to say is you might not feel like you're in love one day, and then, you know, a year later you might be in love again, and, you know, maybe you don't feel that way right now, but they don't base it on your feelings. Stay married. You made a commitment. You know, you got kids and so on and so forth. Well, I don't feel like I'm in love. Why do we have such high divorce rates? Because people, as soon as their mood changes, they feel like they got to get divorced, right? Desire. Typically, you know, young couple that you go to see their wedding, they probably have a lot of desire for each other. But often marriages survive, you know, accidents or people are paralyzed and people have illnesses of various kinds and people remain in love and cherish each other the rest of their days. So desire is something that is sometimes part of it but isn't necessarily part of it, is it? Attitude is a pretty broad phrase. Clearly, if you have a bad attitude, you're not going to be a very loving person. Attraction is kind of like the desire. Loving versus being in love, I think there's a romantic aspect of love in the in love part, but I think when someone just says love somebody, a lot of times you hear sermons and messages that say something like this, love is a choice. Right? Heard that?
Very much so.
So these are the questions. These are the issues. Let's see what the Bible has to say. Love and the fruit of the Spirit. Colossians 1:8. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Love in the Spirit. Not you're in love with the Spirit, but your love in the Spirit. What do you think that means? He also informed us of you Colossian people, you Christians in Colossae, of you that you have love in the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, what other kinds of love could there be? Love not in the Spirit would be what? Maybe there would be something very fleshly, the opposite of the opposite game. What's the opposite of love in the Spirit? Love in the flesh. He wouldn't be very pleased to write him a letter saying he's also informing you of your love in the flesh as a church, right? So this is what he's saying is that you have love that is that has its origin and source where?
Spirit.
Right. Love and joy. You know, we just looked at love and the Spirit. Love and joy. Philemon 1:7. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. He gets his joy and comfort in your love. Now, this isn't, he's not writing to his wife. He's writing to the church. It's actually the church in Colossae again. Philemon was a slave that had run away, and he was sending Philemon back to his hometown. He has much joy and comfort in their love. He's saying that he is happy because they love each other. He's not saying he's happy because they love Paul. He's saying Paul is happy because the Colossians are loving each other. So love, in this case, makes Paul happy. Here's some more of it. Peace be to the brethren, Ephesians 6:23, and love with faith from God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying sayonara, saying goodbye here in the end of the letter, and he says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father. Peace be to the brethren. Is that consistent or inconsistent with what I told you peace meant?
Yes, consistent.
It's consistent, right? He's saying get along with each other, right?
Mm-hmm.
Philippians 2:2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So Paul is going to be happy if he knows that the Philippians are unified in their love for one another. Colossians 3:14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Put on love. If I said you put it on, what would I normally be talking about?
Clothes.
Clothes, right. Or maybe armor, or a spacesuit, or something like that, but something you put on your body. What would it mean if normally you said put on clothes, put on armor, what would it mean to put on love? What would that mean? What are you doing to love when you put it on?
Wear it.
Act it out.
You're covering yourself completely with love, right? Which is the perfect bond of unity. If everyone has love, they're going to be united. It's the opposite of that. If people don't have love, they're going to be what? Disunited. Discord, schisms, factions. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. That you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. They live in peace with one another. This is the same kind of peace, right? Mm-hmm. Getting along with people. Love and patience. 1 Corinthians 13:4a. Love is patient. 1 Timothy 3:10. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. Ephesians 4:2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. There's gentleness there too, by the way. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. What's going on when I do these verses? What it's saying is love is patient. It's saying love is gentle and patient. Going back to what we looked at before, love is unity. Love gives rise to unity, patience, gentleness. People that love each other are kind to each other. They're gentle with each other. They're nice to each other. They're not mean to each other. They're not rough with each other. They're not sharp. Here's a good example. When my kids were in high school, they all developed this habit of making fun of each other, biting, critical, sarcastic remarks at the expense of one of the other siblings, in an intent to be funny. I'm so funny, haha, because you're something wrong with you, right? And I understood from talking to other parents about it that this was a common affliction. And apparently the high schools are just full of it. Full of kids being mean to each other and making fun of each other. Some kid wears glasses, they make fun of that. Some kid's a little overweight, they make fun of that. Some kid has braces on their teeth, they make fun of that. Some kid needs braces but doesn't have them, they can't afford them, they make fun of that. Make fun of the color of your hair, make fun of the color of your eyes, color of your skin, or your political affiliation. Doesn't matter what, people are making fun of people, trying to be funny. Now, has there ever been anybody at church that's been like that? Absolutely. Might not be as bad as the local public high school. I certainly hope not. But clearly this kind of behavior is unloving, but yet quite common. Love does not make fun of people. Love and kindness. Remember what kindness meant? It means being nicer than you have to be. Love is kind. Don't you just love the brevity of that? 2 Corinthians, that's 1 Corinthians 13:4b. 2 Corinthians 6:6. Impurity. That was when one of the deeds of the flesh was impurity. Remember that? In knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. 2 Peter 1:7. In your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. In your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. What would brotherly kindness mean? What would it mean to be in brotherly kindness? What does kind mean? Being nicer than you have to be to your brother or your sister in Christ. Being nicer than you have to be. You could split the bill at lunch, or you could pick up the tab and say, "Don't worry about it." Right? Your choice. Is there anything wrong with splitting the bill? No. But sometimes, and maybe in some circumstances, it's appropriate just to grab the check and not worry about it. God will provide, right? Love and goodness. 1 Timothy 1:5, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. This is interesting. How many of you would have guessed that Paul would say the goal of our instruction is love? Ordinarily, you'd expect the word knowledge to be in there, wouldn't you? He was instructing them to have love, a pure heart, and a good conscience. What's the opposite of a pure heart?
A sinful heart.
Right, a fleshly
Fleshly,
heart.
Worldly, carnal.
Good conscience and a sincere faith. A true faith, a powerful conscience, and a pure heart. Do you get a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith by accident?
No.
Might require some instructing, doesn't it?
Yeah.
People in love with each other still need to be taught what it means to love someone?
Yes.
They do, don't they? Sometimes people are in love with somebody and they act like they're jealous, fits of rage, you know, right? I mean, they can be very, very unfruit of the spirit-like, even though they're in love with somebody, am I right, in terms of the way we use it in our language. Love and faithfulness, 1 Corinthians 13:8a, love never fails. Well, you know why those lions have a mane? Apparently
yes.
It does, so other animals can't bite them in the neck.
Well, not only that, it's the darker the mane, the more powerful the male is to the rest of the pride and the other young males that come. So if you get a lion with a great big dark brown mane, most often people leave them alone.
What I was thinking was is they fight and they compete with each other. For the pride or whatever, the pack or whatever you call it.
Uh-huh.
But when they're fighting with each other, the manes keep them from killing each other.
Yeah.
Interesting. Love never fails. Why is that faithfulness? How did I define faithfulness? Trustworthiness, reliability, consistency, you count on the person. Love never fails. So that has that characteristic. Love and gentleness. 1 Timothy 6:11. But flee from these things, you man of God. and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Ephesians 4:2, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance to one another in love. Do we already have that verse? Myself without realizing it. Love and self-control. There's self-control, that guy in the high wire there, huh? 1 Timothy 2:15, but the women will be preserved through bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-control. My favorite verse in the Bible. No, just kidding. One of the most mysterious verses in the Bible. How about that?
Yeah.
But notice it says, women will be preserved through bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-control. So the important part about being the women is they're supposed to have faith, love, and self-control. Well, we're all supposed to have those. So this isn't zeroing in on them as much as it might appear. Love in words versus deeds. This is for you, Kathy, too. Love without hypocrisy. Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. What would be hypocritical love? It's the opposite of love without hypocrisy. Love with hypocrisy. What does that mean?
I'm really great because I love everybody.
or a man that professes to love his, or a woman, either one, that profess to love their spouse and then are flirtatious with everybody else.
Yeah, perhaps. Or perhaps somebody that's very showy about how they love everybody.
Yeah.
But it's really just a show. It's just fake.
Oh, see, she was closer.
Yeah, that's what I was saying. Like the Pharisees, you know, they go and pray out loud for everybody to show everybody how holy they are.
Mm-hmm.
Or someone might do the equivalent thing. Oh, I'm so loving. You know, I donated more than anybody else did, to the church last year or something. Walk according to love. Romans 14:15. For if because of food your brother is hurt and you're no longer walking according to love, do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Now this is the thing about this walking according to love. We already had walking by the Spirit, but this is walking according to love. This is not walking by love, but according to love. What does that mean? What is it for when I say your walk? Your Christian walk. What am I referring to?
Christian, your actions, your daily actions.
Yeah, your life and what you do every day, right?
Yes.
So if your walk is in jeopardy, then your whole situation is going to be affected by that, right? So he's saying walk according to love. He's saying be loving every day. And all you do and say, be loving. 2 Corinthians 8:24, therefore openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and our reason for boasting about you. Show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. What do you think the proof of your love would be? He's telling the Corinthians before other churches to show them the proof of their love and our reason that Paul boasts about them.
Kindness to each other, the lack of all the...
It's the love that shows itself in deeds, right?
Yes.
Right?
It's you, visible.
It's kind of like faith without works is dead. Love without deeds is dead. Yeah, that's a good one to write down.
Yeah.
Faith without works is dead, and love without deeds is dead. Speaking the truth in love, that's a commonly quoted verse, Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Now, the natural tendency of people is to lean one way or the other. They tend to either want to overemphasize the truth and forget about the love, or they want to emphasize the love and forget about the truth. You know, imagine you're doing an employee review, but it's a church. So you're like a Christian, and they're a Christian, and you're about to tell them they're doing a horrible job. You don't want to be mean, you want to be nice, so you just tell them, you kind of fudge it, you don't really tell them. Right? Because you want to be loving. You don't want to tell them the truth. And so you skip telling the truth. And of course, they're still screwing up, and they screw up really royally, and there's a big disaster that results from something they forgot to do. And they get fired. If you'd spoken the truth in love, maybe they would have corrected their direction. Maybe they could have fixed the problem. So there's danger in skipping truth and just emphasizing love, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we all know that truth can be delivered in a loving way and in an unloving way. So the people that cling to the truth need to remember that they can. There's lots of ways to deliver a message to somebody. I used to tell people when I was training people that work for me that they should use what I call the sandwich. When they were going downstream, or they were when they were reviewing somebody else, and they had something difficult to convey to them, I'd say, tell them first that there are several things that they're doing really great, and we're all really really pleased with your accomplishments and your progress in these areas. But there's this one area here where we really need to work on that. But bear in mind that we're still happy with you overall, and we're enthused about your being on the team. By sandwiching the bad news between the good news. Is a very practical way to apply speaking the truth in love. Because one of the things that love does is love is kind, right? And kind means nicer than you have to be, right? So you could just give somebody a review and say, according to this, you got 4 out of 5 on these two, and here's all the things that are wrong with you. And the person runs out of the room crying, right? You don't have to do the sandwich. The sandwich helps the person deal with the bad news in the middle. You don't have to use the sandwich, so I'm just using that as an illustration. The point is, to deliver a truth in love means, to me, being kinder than kind, and which means being nicer than you're required to be. It doesn't mean fudging the truth. It means delivering it in a way that is gentle and kind. Patient. Do those words sound familiar? Mm-hmm. They're all fruit of the Spirit. Love's visible example, 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. So he's saying that his love, it will be an example for those who believe. Lead by example. He's telling Timothy he's leading the churches. Love is visible, Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. See, there is he saying, you showed your love. How did you show the love? How was the love made visible? By ministering to these people. If they didn't minister to the people, you wouldn't be showing love to them. But when you minister to them, notice it's visible, it's observable by third parties. It's not just something inside your head. It's something you enact, put into action. Love in deeds. 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Don't just tell me you love me. Show me you love me. Right? Isn't that what he's saying? 2 John 1:6a. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. You're going to talk the talk, you've got to walk the walk, right? Mm-hmm. This is love, we walk according to his commandments. Once, when my daughter was really young, she's about 4 or 5, maybe 6 or 7 years old, I can't remember exactly, and I was talking to her, and she said something like, this is many years ago, so forgive me if I take a minute to remember how it went, but I said, you're such a good girl, Mallory, and she said, I know. And I said, you're a good girl? She says, yeah, I know I'm a good girl. And I says, well, why are you a good girl? She says, because I love you. Mm. And I said, you're a good girl because you love me? She says, yeah, that's why. And I thought, out of the mouth of babes.
Yeah.
The reason she was good was because she loved someone.
That's scriptural. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Exactly. She was saying the same thing that Jesus said. It's like she had her own little line in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's just a simple little truth. You know, you love me, and so I'm a good girl. She wasn't trying to work, trying to earn my love. It was because of her love that she wanted to be a good girl. Which I think my pet does too, by the way.
Oh, that's just me.
Bella? Yeah.
That's just me.
What? Oh, Bella.
Love and knowledge, yeah. We've got 5 minutes left. Love and knowledge. Edifying love. Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So all these people at the church, if everything's going the way it's supposed to be going, they're all full of the Spirit, they feel fruit of the Spirit, They're all in love, building each other up. They're edifying each other. They're not tearing each other down. They're exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 8:1, love and knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Well, that's true. It's in the Bible, so it must be true. But there's more to the story than that. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 8:7. Just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and the love we inspired of you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. So these people are abounding in knowledge and love. It's not that knowledge is not important and love is. It's saying if they're at odds with each other, love builds up and knowledge puffs up. He's not saying don't have knowledge. He's saying don't be puffed up with your knowledge. See the difference between not having knowledge versus not being puffed up with knowledge that you have? Philippians 1:9, this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. I'm reminded of the teenage girl that wants to be loved and loved, wants to love and be loved, but without knowledge. He says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment. Isn't that a good prayer for every parent to pray for their children? That they will abound in love in real knowledge and discernment. In this carnal, fleshly world we live in, I think that's a very important prayer. Love and knowledge, Colossians 2:2. Notice how this goes here. This is like a big chain in a circle here. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ himself. So they're knit together in love, which means they have the full assurance of understanding, which allows them to have a true knowledge of God, a relationship with God. So you see here that love is consistent and compatible with knowledge. It's not at odds with knowledge. God gave you a heart and a head. That's the end of the slideshow. We have maybe 3 minutes for any final questions about love. No questions? Love. So that was all you need? Okay, who would like to close us in prayer?
I did it last week.
Okay, you give you that.
Want to? Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for this opportunity for us to come here and learn from your word and from each other and have these discussions that are both edifying and challenging sometimes. Thank you that you provide this place. You're an author where we can come and grow in our knowledge of you. And I just pray that as we go out into our Thanksgiving week off, and we'll be with family members and others who we don't often see, that we would take that love with us and show the Holy Spirit living within us to those we come in contact with. And I pray that you give anyone that's traveling safety and bring us all back here again in 2 weeks. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Father, for giving me some relief from my pain. Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay, class is over. See you in 2 weeks.